And we will be at Marietta for Great Grace Fellowship at 6 o'clock tonight. Matthew chapter 16. I may have said 18, but let's go to Matthew 16. I want to show you three ways of gathering information or knowledge. Actually, three ways of gathering knowledge and how they impact your life. And this is in relationship to the spirit of faith. And we're just going to take a look. I just found three good examples together in Matthew 16, so we'll just use those. In Matthew 16, beginning at verse 1, Matthew 16, 1. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came. Now, the Pharisees, you know why they were fair? They measured everything to see if it was fair, you see. Yeah. And you know why they called them the other ones the Sadducees? There was not much that they believed in about God, so that made them sad, you see. I know you all have heard that before. But that's a pretty good application, because the Sadducees did not believe as much about the kingdom of God as they disbelieved in the kingdom of God. And of course, the Pharisees were the epitome of religiosity. They put burdens on. I mean, they took the Ten Commandments and by a lot of their own inspiration turned it into over 600 civic laws. That's why they're sad. That's right. Yes. So, the Pharisees and Sadducees came and, testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. Now, this is Jesus, who's already been working miracles, signs, and wonders. Clear back beginning, even in the chronological order of Matthew. First, in Matthew 4:23, Jesus went about all of Galilee, preaching, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all that were sick. All that were sick. Now that's clear back starting the first time in Matthew chapter 4. And if you read Matthew chapter 8, Matthew chapter 9, and Matthew chapter 10, they are packed with the miracle power of Jesus. So he had already been demonstrating signs from heaven. In fact, that's what Friday Night Miracle Maker School's for. God said, the Holy Spirit and you are miracle makers. Now go make some miracles. And the only thing that's kept a fair number of people from flowing in the miraculous is what you expect and what you believe or what you don't expect. How can miracles not be for today when the miracle worker's in you? How can healing not be for today when the healer who anointed Jesus to go about doing good healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him, that same healer is in you? But that's a little overflow from Friday night. So now, back to this text. The Pharisees and Sadducees came and, testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. Yet people who genuinely came to receive from Jesus were receiving signs, wonders, and miracles without having to test him. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, you say, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening." Now, you know there's an old nautical saying that literally takes this verse. Red sky at night, sailors delight. Red sky at morning, sailors take warning. That literally came out of the Word of God right there. But it came to be a truth because they experienced it. So remember that word experience, because we'll refer to it again. But that's what he was telling them, that through experience, they knew what to expect by weather patterns. Okay? He said, "And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening." Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the time. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Well, what was the sign of Jonah? Well, Jonah was swallowed in the belly of a whale or a great fish for 3 days and three nights. And then the whale or the great fish spit him out on land. Isn't that a foretaste of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? You know it is. I know it isn't. And the Word of God confirms it. The sign of Jonah. That's the greatest miracle that God worked, was the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Isn't that amazing? Jesus was nailed onto the throne of wrath, buried in the tomb of transformation, and is now seated on the throne of grace. That's the heart of God. Take wrath upon his sponge, Jesus, who carried the wrath of God away once and for all, carried him into the tomb, buried him in the tomb, totally dead, and 3 days later came out fully alive and ascended to the right hand of the majesty on high. There's no more throne of wrath. And Jesus defeated the tomb of gloom and doom. And there was a kaboom in that burial tomb. And he destroyed doom and turned the burial tomb into a museum. When I was in Israel a few years ago, 98, at one of the two most recognized proposed burial tombs of Jesus, the garden tomb. I remember going into that tomb and started calling out the names of the church members of the Fresh Fire. Just started calling them out. Just started calling the names of everybody that was as part of our church then. Just realizing, recognizing, and celebrating they had received that same resurrection life that brought Jesus back from the dead after they had been spiritually crucified with Christ through the wisdom of God on that burial tomb, in the burial tomb on that cross. So Jesus said that you guys knew, you know, you Pharisees, you Sadducees, you leaders have experienced weather patterns and you can recognize weather. That's knowledge that came through experience. Now let's go on down to verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, here you go, second type of knowledge, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say that you're John the Baptist. Well, can I remind you, John the Baptist was Jesus' second cousin who had just been beheaded a few months before then. What a dumb form of reincarnation that they were thinking that was. They had watched John the Baptist. They knew he wasn't Jesus. And yet some people were passing around the scuttlebutt or the urban legend that Jesus was really John the Baptist, who happened to have been alive during John the Baptist's ministry, and John the Baptist had been beheaded, and even got baptized by him in the Jordan River. Man, you know, people that don't know truth will believe anything stupid. I mean, how ridiculous can that be that some say that you're John the Baptist? Yeah, and John the Baptist definitely declared he wasn't he, but that he was called to declare his path. So, Who do men say that I am? Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the old prophets. Well, that's reincarnation. Literally, that's for Jesus to be one of those guys, that's reincarnation. People can accept the lie if they don't know the truth. Because you're going to believe in something, aren't you? You've been believing in stuff all your life, haven't you? And what you believe in the most is what you give most of your time and most of your money to. There's a thought. What you believe in the most is what you're dedicated to. What you believe in the most is what you'll talk most about. What you believe in the most is where you'll put your money. For Jesus said, for where your money is, there's where your heart is. Where your treasure is, that's where you're investing your heart. So you can identify what somebody believes in by just being around them and listening to them and watching what they commit to. And then verse 15, but who do you say that I am? Well, when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? They said, well, some say you're he, some say you're him, some say you could be one of those. That's knowledge that came from information. And that was totally wrong information, wasn't it? But that's another way you learn. You learn by experience. You learn by information. But you can be deceived in both of those channels of learning or not fully given the truth. And then Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, Peter got as close to being born again as anybody that we read about at that point because he had confessed Jesus as the Christ. But he couldn't be born again yet because Jesus hadn't died and been raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, and the Holy Spirit of resurrection life hadn't been poured out yet. So Peter could not get born again with that declaration at that particular point, but he sure qualified for it. He sure practiced for it by declaring, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. You are the Redeemer. You are the Anointed One from God. You are he who we are looking for. You are he who we have been waiting upon. And then, how did Jesus respond to Peter? And Peter, he's just like you. In relationship to God, Peter got some stuff right. And in relationship to God, without full knowledge, he got some stuff wrong. Peter, he reminds me so much of you, it's funny. And you can say he reminds you of me. Because Peter is the first guy to speak up, the first guy to step up, and the first guy to back off, and the first guy to mess up. Peter demonstrates his zeal being outdistancing his wisdom at times. You remember Peter in the upper room? Oh, you know, after at the Last Supper, he's feeling real romantic and he's just feeling the glory of God. He says, Jesus, I love you so much, I'll die for you. Jesus kind of stroking his chin and saying, oh, you will die for me, will you? Well, you will, but it ain't going to be when you think it is, and you ain't really thinking that you're going to end up dying for me, but I'll keep that in mind. And years later, Peter died for Jesus, but he wasn't ready to give up the ghost right then when the heat came down a few hours later, was he? I don't know him. And then to try to convince everybody that he couldn't be related to the band of Jesus, he cussed at him. Peter's heart wrote a check that his body wasn't willing to cash at that particular time. And some of you have heard that phrase used a little more plainly, but you get my point. Now, I love you so much, Jesus. You know, and Peter was really moved by the Holy Spirit. Yet there was John, the beloved disciple, laying on the bosom of Jesus, letting Jesus love on him. And Peter freaked out when the heat came down and he thought he was going to get wasted and toasted for the gospel right then, like they were taking Jesus captive. But John the beloved disciple stayed put from what we can see. Because from the cross, Jesus looked down and there was John who had been laying on the bosom of Jesus in the upper room. And Jesus looked at John and said, "Behold your mother." And he looked at his mother at the foot of the cross and said, "Behold your son." But yet, from what we can see in the four Gospels, everybody else had fled, just out of fear. You know where you find deliverance from fear? At the foot of the cross, at the feet of Jesus. And by the way, you've not been, as a New Testament believer, you've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. You know, today makes a very distinctive day of infamy, September 11th. You know, I quit reading newspapers this week because they have been so fear and panic motivated that they're expecting celebration anniversary terrorist attack on America. That's not what I was praying on the way in town. That's not what I was praying over the weekend. I'm declaring the word of God that says, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn and show to be in the wrong." I was claiming the promise on the way in town this morning. We submit ourselves to God. We resist the devil and every terrorist motivated attempt at harm, death, and destruction flees from us, because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world.